I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. An act of spiritual communion. We wish, O Lord, to receive you with the purity, humility, and devotion with which your most holy Mother received you, in the spirit and fervor of all the saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'd like to thank you all for your patience today. There is a line from a great English poet and author who said, "They also serve those who stand and wait." So those of you who are waiting for me and those of us who are waiting at the airport, we're also serving in some sense. One of the things I wanted to touch upon this weekend in terms of the secret to holiness is something that St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, established back in 1933. In fact, the so-called secret of Opus Dei is no secret. It's not an albino monk who's going around eliminating people like this crazy guy Dan Brown wants people to think. First of all, there are no Opus Dei monks, and the only Father Silas in the complete personal prelature is from Nigeria. He is not an albino. I met Father Silas not too long ago, and he says he likes to tell people, he says, "I'm the real Silas." And I said, "Yeah, but I have the Opus Dei license plate. So whenever I park somewhere, priests and others just run. They're waiting for some albino to pop out of the car, or they think I'm on some mission to do something secretive for the Vatican." The real secret of Opus Dei, of the spiritual life, is the interior life. And it's secret only because we're not to brag about it. We're not to puff up our egos. So you're not supposed to go around telling everybody what you're doing in your spiritual life, except to your spiritual director or to your confessor. This isn't poker where you're trying to beat each other with a better hand or pinochle. Some people play spiritual pinochle or spiritual poker. It's sort of like, "Well, try to top this. Well, I'll raise you five Hail Marys, or I'll do you an extra three retreats or two extra days of recollection," or, you know, it's sort of like when we were in grade school and everybody's trying to impress Sister Gertrude on what you were going to do for Lent. You know, it started out with one kid giving up chocolate, and by the time you got to the last kid in the classroom, he was giving up, water, bread, television, everything, because, you know, you had to beat everyone else in the room. That is not what the interior life is about. The interior life is where you and I seek to get closer to God, to establish a very, very intimate relationship with God, especially with Jesus Christ, because of the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in us due to baptism, but also because of the fact that as Catholic Christians, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in Holy Communion. And as we'll look at tomorrow, some wonderful words of wisdom from Pope Benedict help us appreciate all the more that great, awesome mystery. But for tonight, since I had all day to think about it, even though I had something prepared ahead of time, the Holy Spirit has other ideas at these points. And as I was sitting there, first of all, this morning it began, I got up, left the house. Well, actually, I got up around 3:30, did a little last-minute packing. I had to be out of the house by 5 because my plane was supposed to leave at 7 a.m. Eastern time. And on the way to the airport, we found out that there was this huge tractor-trailer had decided to take over 8 lanes of highway, and everybody was backed up for like 2 hours or something. And of course, that meant I missed that plane. And then when I got to the airport, of course, you know, being a very good product of Catholic school, I know how to stand in line. Other people do not. And I'm in the proper line where you're supposed to be so that you're the next, and you're supposed to take your turn. Well, these other people figure, oh, I got to go somewhere. So they're pushing and shoving. And every time an agent would become available, someone else would run up there, you know. And finally got to the point where I'm the only one left. And then they said, can we help you? I said, well, I would hope so. I said, I came in here. I didn't have a beard. And now look at me. They didn't laugh too much there at the airport because I guess they got some other comments from people. So then I said, well, I need to get to Birmingham. And the guy laughed. He says, Birmingham, England. I said, no, not England. I said, Birmingham, Alabama. I said, make sure my luggage gets to Birmingham, Alabama, too. I said, I've had that happen once before where I was going to London, England, and my luggage went to London, Ontario. So I said, I want my luggage and me to get to Birmingham, Alabama. And he said, well, the next flight to Charlotte, which would get you there, is overbooked. So we'll have to put you on the next one, which was going to be at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So now I'm being told this at 8:30 in the morning, that I have till 1 o'clock now before I leave. And just one thing after another, once I get out of Harrisburg, we get to Charlotte, and of course there's a two-hour layover, then there's a delay, another delay, and then of course the delay they don't tell you about once you're on the plane, the delay. That's the delay. And I'm calling up the sisters every like hour or so and saying, says, I'll be there, sister, I'll be there. You know, first I'll be there at 4, I'll be there at 5, I'll be there at 6, I'll be there at 7, 8, whatnot. Well, one of the things I was meditating upon today, first of all, I got a lot of time to do my prayers, and I got my rosary and a lot of rosaries, my Divine Mercy chaplet, my office. I got my homily all ready for this weekend. I got things ready for the TV show because Father Levis and I are going to be taping next, starting on Monday. So it was quite productive, but initially there was that first reaction of, why is this happening to me today? You know, I said, I'm going to retreat. It's not like I'm going to Atlantic City or Las Vegas, a place where people, you know, misbehave and you know, expect that God will sort of try to, you know, slap you around a little bit and say, you know, you really shouldn't be going here, or you should be praying. I'm giving a retreat, you know, for crying out loud. So I'm figuring that the angels are supposed to be on your side on these days. What I discovered is something that we sort of lost in over the time. I'm sure you all remember those days when on Saturday afternoon, the lines of people waiting to go to confession, the priest would be in there many times for 2-3 hours. People would wait in line, and everybody went to confession on Saturday afternoon. I remember my mother dragging me and my brothers to confession every Saturday. She'd go in before us, which made us nervous that, you know, we said to each other, we better tell the priest everything because she might have tipped him off ahead of time. So we forgot something, you know, Father might remind us. But of course, those lines are not there, okay? And especially in the United States, people don't like to wait for anything. They don't like to wait. They don't want to wait in line for confession. They don't want to wait. You know, a couple wants to get married, and you say the diocese now asks you to wait 9 to 12 months. There's a period we call pre-cana, and you're supposed to meet with the priest, and you're supposed to make spiritual plans, as well as all the other stuff, like the invitations, the caterer, the music, and all, and the shower, and all that other stuff. They don't want to wait. Oh, Father, do we have to wait that long? Oh, really? Can't we move it up 3 months, you know? Do we have to meet with you 5 times? Can't we just meet with you once, you know? I said, this isn't a car dealership, you know, where, you know, we talk back and forth and we haggle over the price here. But I just noticed over time that in everything in general, people don't like to wait, and it's now affected their spiritual life. There's a value I discovered today in waiting. When you think of those people, especially like Adam and Eve, who literally had to wait hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they could go to heaven. I mean, it could have been thousands and thousands of years, you know. They had to wait for the Messiah. They had to wait the longest, okay? And, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those other people, the Old Testament, had to wait. When the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, they had to wait for the deliverer, for Moses to come. And once Moses arrived, it wasn't just boom, 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 we're out of town, boys. You know, first you had to wait for those 10 plagues to happen, okay? And you had to finally wait till Yul Brynner got the idea that, you know, let Chuck Heston and the gang go because it's going to get a little nasty here. But, you know, in the movie, it doesn't look that long. But it took a while for those plagues to take their full course. They had to wait. And then, of course, we know in the Old Testament, once they actually cross the Red Sea and they're into the Promised Land, okay, what happens now? They start to complain. Oh, complain, complain, complain. Which, there was a lot of complaining today, okay? There's a lot of complaining in the airports. People are freaking out. They're losing their patience, pulling out their hair, pulling out other people's hair, because some of us don't have much, so you got to borrow someone else's hair to pull out. And they're yelling and screaming. Manners are out the window, and it's like, what I have to do is more important than what you have to do. And because I'm inconvenienced, I now have the right to treat you like dirt. That's what some people think is going on. And so not only do they not like to wait, but now they want to complain. And of course, the Hebrews complained. First they said, oh, we're thirsty. So Moses, you know, brings water from the rock. Okay, then they complain, oh, now we're hungry. So what happens? They get the manna. Well, after they've got the manna, oh, we're sick of this manna, you know. I think after a while, Moses wanted to take that stick and hit them and not the rock. Because, you know, they're saying, we're sick of this wretched food. Wretched food. Wretched food? I mean, when you're starving and someone gives you something that keeps you alive, you know, you got nerve to say it's wretched food, okay? We used to say that when we were in the seminary once in a while because the good sisters that we had in the seminary, we had Vietnamese sisters who tried to make creative things they thought were Italian. And, you know, we would often quote scripture there, you know, saying, to, you know, oh, Lord, save us from this food. But that's what happens is people begin to become very edgy and petty and begin to complain. And so that's what the Hebrews did. And guess what God, how does God chastise them? 40 years now they got to wait, okay? 40 years they got to wait. And it was a good thing because it made them appreciate that 40 years of wandering in the desert, all right, not only weeded out the bad ones, but it made them long for the promised land even more because now they realize, you know what, it's worth the journey. Not only did we leave the slavery behind, but the trip itself was worth it. Just like when Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert preparing before he began his public ministry, it was worth the wait. He did this so that you and I, when we go through Lent, we experience this preparation. And we have to remember that so many people had to wait hundreds, thousands, or maybe not as long, but people had to wait. And what did they do? What do you do when you wait? Well, you've got a choice. You can sit there and have what we say in Italian, the faccia contend, you know, the face where everybody knows you're not happy, okay? And you can sit there and stew in your own juices, which a lot of people are doing today. and then you can see their blood pressure rising, their cholesterol levels are going way off the charts, you know, their gastric juices are going, and they're probably getting an ulcer now, and they're getting migraines, and they're exuding more and more heat now from their bodies. And now, that's one way of reacting. And guess what does that accomplish while you're there? It makes you uncomfortable. It makes everyone else uncomfortable. And you're missing out on all the potential graces you could have now got for yourself and for your loved ones, because the opposite is what you could have done. Instead of sitting there stewing your own juices, you could have said, well, this is an opportunity for me now to take advantage of this time that maybe I didn't plan for. So, oh, good, now I can get my rosary in. I can pray for those people I promised to pray for. And maybe if this sort of mysterious delay had not happened, I would not have had that time available to me. So I can constructively use this time, or one of the most famous things we can do, offer it up. Yes, offer it up. A phrase that, you know, many of my colleagues are afraid to speak because they're leery of somebody giving them a smirk or say, oh, the sisters told us that when we were young. Well, why did they tell you that? Because it was true. You know, to offer up an inconvenience, all right, helps you so that when suffering comes, you can offer that up. But you cannot offer up suffering unless you're used to offering up inconvenience. I'm convinced of that. That's why, you know, I think mothers have a special gift of holiness, because they're so inconvenienced, you know, raising the children, waking up in the middle of the night, changing diapers, you know, the 9 months of pregnancy. I mean, what could there be any more inconvenience than that? And yet that helps them, you know, prepare for when real suffering happens. They are now used to it. And not just used to the fact that they've become acclimated to it, but they've been used to offering up because they say to themselves, this is worth it. My child, whom I love, is worth the inconvenience. And then comes the point when they say, the one I love is worth the suffering. It's worth me sacrificing for. That's why our culture today has no idea what sacrifice is. That's why so many of our Catholic churches are comfortable without a crucifix, all right? Not just because some liturgical Nazi came in there one day and ripped off the corpus and said, well, we're an Easter people and Alleluia is our theme song and we don't have to worry about Jesus on the cross anymore. There are a few of those relics of the 60s still around. The real thing is, we don't want to remind ourselves that every day is Good Friday, in a sense. Every day, as Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Not once a week, not once a month, not once a year, but daily, take up your cross. And the cross is not inconvenient, the cross is suffering. But before the suffering came the inconvenience. Certainly, as we look in the Passion of Christ, because of his intensity of his passion, I mean, we all, I'm sure, can think of those images from the movie, The Passion, of the scourging and the crowning of thorns. Yeah, that was the real physical suffering and anguish of Christ. There was the emotional anguish and suffering where he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, where many theologians speculate that he saw in an instant all the sins ever committed by the human race in one instant. And especially after his death and resurrection, all right? Bad enough people sinned before he came, but worse that people would sin after he came to save us. After he made such a high sacrifice for us, this is sort of the gratitude people have. It's sort of like rubbing his nose in it, so to speak. But before his intense suffering, physically and emotionally, there were inconveniences of our Lord. Okay, there were times where things were not necessarily part of the plan. We think of, even with the Blessed Mother. All of a sudden, this angel appears and says to her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And then her whole life changes. You know, she's got plans. She's going to marry Joseph, all right? They're going to have a little nice, happy home together. And she's probably planning, as most people at her young age and her health and vitality, probably thinking she's going to have a big family, all right? Now this angel comes and says to her, "Well, you're going to have a child through the power of the Holy Spirit." Okay, now she's got to change her plans. She finds out through the angel that her cousin Elizabeth is with child. And Elizabeth's up there in age. Elizabeth's, you know, at least 85 years old. And it's going to be difficult because this is Elizabeth's first and only pregnancy. And so Mary is inconvenienced. But she goes in haste to see her cousin Elizabeth. She doesn't go, "Oh, gotta go see Elizabeth," okay? As many of us probably do. As soon as you hear that there's a relative, an aunt or an uncle, a niece or a nephew, and you say to yourself, "Oh, I gotta go to the hospital, gotta," you know, and we go, and we put on a good act, we go to the hospital, smile, you know, and, you know, ask them how they're doing and everything, but in the car, we're going there, "Oh, why did they have to get sick this, of all weeks, did they have to get sick this week," okay? Or why had it be now in the middle of the morning, okay? And believe me, what do you think we priests are saying in the cars? We're driving out at 3 in the morning, okay? Shamefully, we're not always saying Hail Marys as we're going to the hospital. We're saying, "Doesn't anybody get sick at 10 a.m.? You know, it's got to be 3 a.m., okay? When I was hospital chaplain, you know, it was always 2, 3 in the morning when you get that one call that somebody had just died, okay? And you knew it. As soon as that beeper or phone rang, you knew, okay? Had that certain tone to it, all right? And being human nature and, you know, fallen human nature and sinful as we are, I have to admit there were many times when you said, "Oh," you know, but you summon up your courage and you say, "But this is what I have to do." In the same way, a parent, I'm sure, when the baby cries at 3 a.m., doesn't go, "Joy, joy, oh, parenthood, we get to change the diaper now. We get to rock that baby who's going to scream and cough maybe the rest of the night," okay? And so how many parents will come to us and say, "Father, I feel bad because there are many times when my children get on me, my patience, you know, they wear me thin," and we say to them, "Well, you're human." Not to make an excuse for that, but to try to seek to go the next step, to go beyond the level of virtue into the realm of sanctity, okay? And to do that, we have to see inconvenience in the same way that we see suffering as a means of sanctification. And that's sort of the secret of Opus Dei. It's also the secret of St. Teresa of the Little Flower. It's also the secret of St. Francis de Sales, where they found holiness in the most mundane of things and places and things. Sometimes we have these sort of, not romantic, but sort of like literary images, like, "Oh, well, if I was called... to go into the streets of Calcutta like Mother Teresa and work with lepers and, you know, the poorest of the poor." And many people think, well, if it was that obvious of a sacrifice, that it would be easy to do. But what about the small inconvenience of somebody calling you up and saying, "I'm going to be about a half hour late." Half hour? Oh, that ruins my plans, you know, because I was going to go do this, and then I was going to go to the bank, and then I got my whole day lined up. That half hour screws up my whole plans. I mean, my whole itinerary is gone. Well, that's an opportunity for holiness. Even though it's not an enormous one, even though it's not going to be something they're going to, believe me, they're not going to put in your obituaries, okay, that you joyfully accepted your friends who were late, or that, you know, you were inconvenienced in traffic many times, All right, these little sacrifices and little inconveniences that we do participate in. Believe me, if someone did put them in our obituaries, people would really wonder, get a life, okay? You know, this is not something that you would want to brag about. And yet, when you look at the lives of the saints, one of my two parishes is named after Saint Bernadette. Saint Bernadette, besides the enormous suffering she endured from tuberculosis, she endured a lot of minor sufferings as a young girl before the Blessed Mother appeared to her in Lourdes. She had difficulty in school, not because she was lazy, all right? Today, some doctors think she may have been dyslexic, but back then they didn't have any way of describing it or treating it. So if that were the case, it was a little more difficult for her to read and keep up with the rest of the class. So for whatever reason, she was a few years behind. And of course, the teacher and some of her classmates made fun of her. And they kept saying, well, maybe you're not really mature enough. And she wanted so badly to receive Holy Communion. Well, that's not an enormous suffering like when she had the TB. And yet, to endure the ridicule, the being made fun of by her classmates, of having to wait, be held back a few years in school. And then when the Blessed Mother does appear to her, who believes her in town? Nobody. They think, oh, that's that ignorant Bernadette Soubeyrou, all right? She's not all there, you know. Her picnic basket's missing a few sandwiches, okay? I mean, that's what they said about the poor woman. You know, even the parish priest, okay? And, you know, we really come off good in this story, all right? The parish priest says to her, oh, come on now, Bernadette, you know. Who is it that you saw? And when she finally says, after Mary announces that I'm the Immaculate Conception, instead of dropping to his knees, you know, thanking God that Our Lady came to visit their town, he now begins to rebuke Bernadette and goes, oh, come on now, where you heard that from one of the nuns, okay? Mary's not going to appear at anyone and say, I am the Immaculate Conception. You know, she's the fruit of the Immaculate Conception. And so he, in a sense, bullies her. Well, he finds out the hard way, you know, that you don't mess with God or with his mother. But she endured that obstacle, that inconvenience. And you see in the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Father Benedict Groeschel, He'll tell you at any time you watch any of his shows, you know, there are many times during his life, in his younger days and even in his later years now, many things happen. I remember him telling us it was soon after 9/11 when they really gave him the once-over from Homeland Security, okay? He says, like, he looks like Al-Qaeda, okay? I said, well, you got the beard, but I said, well, these people never saw Franciscan outfit, and they took the metal detector through his beard and, you know, had to x-ray his ropes and ran him through the ringer there. But that was nothing in comparison to when he had his almost fatal accident, okay, where they had to put him into a coma, where he was hit, you know, by that automobile. That was really nasty. But the reason that he could endure and survive that, I'm convinced, is because he had preparation ahead of time. See? He was prepared in the same way when you think of a garden, all right? There's a lot of rocky ground. You got to break up the dirt. It takes a lot of work before you can plant the seeds, all right? And so there's a lot of prep work that has to be done. In the same way, God does prep work with us in giving us these opportunities. So rather than us seeing this as an injustice, like, oh, my plans are now have to be altered today, we need to recapture, and believe me, it was a struggle because being an Italian, all right, we're very famous for our tempers, okay? My relatives to this day will scream, rant, and rave at each other, and then the next day forget about it and fight about something else, okay? And do it again and again and again. It's very difficult to resist that temptation to say, ooh, ooh, ooh. And yet, Look at the lives of the apostles, you know. How many times were they thrown into jail, beat up? And what did it say in the gospel just a few days ago? They rejoiced that they got beat up for the sake of the name. All right? Now, being beat up, all right, in comparison to their martyr's death, all right, certainly the pain and intensity is a bit reduced. And yet, even the sort of subtle psychological games that were being played, all right, people talking about them, saying, oh, those are those disciples of Jesus. Those are those fanatics, okay? Those are those Jews for Jesus, okay? All kinds of things they were saying about them, discrediting them, before they actually then start to beat them up. And then finally, what did they do? Martyr them. But they didn't start with martyrdom, all right? They started out small. I think Jesus was preparing them for this too in his public ministry, because with the disciples, many times with these miracles, we always remember the people who were cured. What about those who were not cured? What about those who went that day and watched the man who was lame get up? And then they're saying to themselves, but how come I'm not cured today? How many people do you think were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and people said to themselves, why aren't my relatives being popped out of the tomb? Why is it just this guy? I mean, even though this is a stupendous event, don't you think somebody there is thinking to themselves, hey, what about me? What about my relatives? What about my aches and pains? Because that is part of the devil's strategy, to get the ego to rear its ugly head. And that's what is our greatest enemy in the spiritual life, is our ego. Because John the Baptist knew well when he said, I must decrease so he may increase. If I'm full of myself, my way, my will, there's no room for God. And if it's my way, then I don't like when my way has to be altered. When I'm inconvenienced, when I have to wait in traffic, or I have to now spend my whole day at an airport because it's inconvenient to me. Well, guess what? I wasn't the only one there today who was inconvenienced. There was more than one person. There were a lot of people. And then I thought, here we are complaining because a lousy plane is a few hours late. How many parents are there bereaving the fact that they lost a son or a daughter at Virginia Tech because some crazed person went on a rampage and massacred them? I had a brother who had muscular dystrophy who couldn't even scratch his nose. His hands were so weak, he begged one of us or my mom or dad just to do that because he didn't have the strength to reach to scratch his nose. And here I am complaining in the morning because I stubbed my toe or I cut myself shaving, or I got a paper cut, and I'm going, oh. And here's some young man, 26, in a wheelchair, who just breathing was a chore, but not complaining. He's offering up this huge suffering, and here I've got this little tiny, little insignificant inconvenience, and I'm acting as if this was Calvary, you know? There was Calvary. My brother in his wheelchair. Calvary was when my dad was in the ICU unit with his leukemia. And my mother having to spend hours on end just sitting there holding his hand. You know, she knew she had stuff to do at home. You know, she had things to do. And yet that was her place. That was where she needed to be. Like Mary at the foot of the cross. That's where her spot was, to be there with Jesus in his suffering. That's why I think our culture today is so clueless as to what the cross means, because we make such a federal case out of the little tiny inconveniences we go through. There's no way we're going to be able to go up to the hill of Calvary with Christ. We don't even want to take the first step on the Via Dolorosa. Oh, I got a stone in my sandal. Grow up, you know? a little tiny pebble, and we're freaking out over that. Here's Jesus dragging this cross on his shoulders. One of the saints meditated on just the wounds on his shoulder, okay? Imagine the pain. You know how painful one splinter is? Imagine all those splinters digging into your shoulder after you've just been scourged, all right? You've had this crown of thorns pushed on you, and now you're dragging this thing through the streets as people are laughing, throwing stuff at you, okay? It wasn't certainly as horrible as the thorns or the nails or the scourging, but still, it's beautiful that one of our Catholic devotions is to think about the wound on the shoulder. Or the first time Jesus experienced pain at his circumcision. That alone would have been enough to save the whole human race. The drop of blood he shed and the one cry of pain would have been enough. But he didn't stop. He allowed himself to go the whole nine yards. And so instead of just saying, okay, I'll do the bare minimum, Jesus goes overboard and says, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to really die for these people. I'm going to really suffer for them because I love them. It would have been enough what he endured at his circumcision, but he chose to go further. That's the beauty of God, is that he's not stingy. You know, he's generous with his mercy, as we reflected on Divine Mercy Sunday, but also in what he allows us to share, even in our cross. So I think one of the greatest challenges we have in the spiritual life is to really use these moments as opportunities of sanctity, all right? I tell people during Lent, but even outside of Lent, this is something that is a good thing to do. And it's very small. And again, no one's going to put this in your obit, okay? And even if you become a saint and Pope Benedict canonizes you, I don't think this would be in your testimony before they roll out the carpet with your face on it. But let's say the next time you go to a restaurant and they bring out something you didn't order, or the soup's not as hot as you would like it. Instead of being the nasty bully and say to the waitress, this isn't hot enough, say nothing and eat it. Offer it up. A little thing like that, we might say, oh, what are you talking about? Believe me, that's what the saints did. It was the little tiny things, one after another. As Saint Therese told us, Little acts of love done often, done well, okay, is what gets us closer to God. We're not in this to impress him, because the only way you can impress God is if you can die and 3 days later rise from the dead. Then you can impress the Almighty. But since we can't do that, don't think, you know, we're going to have some very esoteric hagiography on our life. But these little things, look how one drop of water over 1,000 million years will bore a hole through solid granite. Slowly but surely, it will make a hole. In the same way, these little acts of offering we do, the little inconveniences we offer up, that's how the self dies. Slowly but surely. This is how you kill the ego the right way. Believe me, I have an exterminator comes to my rectory because I had river rats, okay? This big without the tail, okay? And each one got bigger and bigger. At first, I thought I had mice, so I got a cat. Then the rat was bigger than the cat, okay? And exterminator says, you know what? If I put too much poison there, it'll kill them all that are there, but they'll come back. He says, you got to do this slowly and surely, okay? You got to weed them out, all right? It took a while for us to get rid of our rat problem, okay? I had him for almost 6 months. before I got rid of the rats. They were in my living room. They were in my bedroom. My secretary's up on her desk, waving her arms. They were in my social hall. The one actually got up into the candy machine and ate a Kit Kat. All right? A rat ate a Kit Kat. But the exterminator taught me a valuable lesson. I thought, aha. Okay, slow but sure. Like the ego. All right? Because you know what? In Lent, we can fool ourselves and say, look what I did. Okay? Look what I gave up for Lent. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm going to go on bread and water. Prisoners can do that. Okay? Will you want a prize? Because, you know, and is that why we do things? So that everybody can go, ooh, you get a nice Lenten charm this year. No. I tell people, don't do those spectacular things. Do little things, you know. Don't put sugar in your coffee one time, one day a week, and drink it and not make a face, okay? Sit there one day and watch the Animal Channel, okay? Even though you want to watch some bizarre, you know, sitcom or some other pathetic show, sit there and watch insects that eat other insects or whatever, and sit there. You know, those are little penances which you and I do this over time. The ego, after a while, says, you know what? I give up. I quit. Because the ego finally learns that it's not the master. But when we feed the ego, we do the opposite. When we always do what we want, when we want, and when it doesn't go our way, we now get mad at God, we get mad at our relatives, we get mad at our friends, we take it out on everybody. The ego is going, yes. And it's like a voracious appetite. It feeds on itself. And so it starts out with the little things, you know, your favorite TV show, your favorite food, having to eat at the time you specify. I have to eat at 5:05, okay? I was with a pastor. We had to eat at 5:05 no matter what. I said, and what if the bishop's at the front door? We eat at 5:05, okay? These things that we do over time, let the ego think it's in charge. Whereas if I say, no, you're more important to me, so that I am willing to accommodate. And yes, it even means taking the risk of being the infamous doormat. Everybody says, oh, I don't want to be a doormat. What do you think Jesus was on Good Friday? The whole world walked on him. The whole world rubbed its feet on Christ. And we say, I don't want to be a doormat. I have my pride. Huh. So did Lucifer. So did Adam and Eve. So did King David. So did Cain. So did Judas. So do you and I every time we sin. I have my pride. But dying to self, John of the Cross, okay? Even if you're at the lower level, I'm at the real, I'm like, you know, pre-K5 with John of the Cross. Father Levis is way up here, okay? He's in like the 8th mansion. I mean, he's 86, and he's gone through a lot of living hell, and he's up there with the spiritual perfections. I'm down here, pre-K, okay? But it's worth the journey, and it is painful. It's like the snake that sheds its skin. You and I have to do this. The skin is our ego. So sometimes, if I do it intentionally, in little ways, the little mortifications. You see, that's why I like the word mortification. Penance is something I do in reparation for my past sins. Mortification is something I do to help me become holier. Mortification is not because I'm bad, so now I have to punish myself. That's Jansenism. That's Puritanism. That's not Catholic theology. Penance is good because I've done things wrong in the past. But mortification is good because I'm not perfect and I'm probably going to make some more mistakes in the future. So this trains me to hopefully make fewer mistakes in the future. That's what mortification is. There's a slight distinction between mortification and penance, but they both have the same goal. Not to beat yourselves up, not to deprive yourselves of hours and hours of sleep so that, oh, I gave this up for Christ, so, you know, I didn't get any sleep, and so now, you know, I'm not able to drive a car, and I'm cranky, and I'm irritable to everybody, but I did it for God, you know? No, get the net, drop it on yourself. I mean, God is not pleased that you're trying to do something, and now you're spinning out of control, and someone says to you, there's a small ding on your front fender. You know, I didn't get sleep for 12 hours today. You know, I'm edgy. That's no good. So don't do these spectacular sort of spiritual Olympic events. But the little things that you and I can do freely, voluntarily, and guess what? Like I found out today, God will give you some help. He'll let you find things that you don't even have to cook up on your own, okay? Life itself will give you the opportunity, because there's many, 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 many inconveniences and opportunity for mortification. So don't worry if you can't say, oh, Father, I'm not creative. I can't come up with anything to do. Just open your eyes and walk through life, and you will find there are many occasions every day. You know, the sisters will tell you, there's always something that happens that throws the whole routine off. You know, the washer breaks, the dishwasher breaks, the electricity goes out. There's things that you don't plan, and you've got to adapt. You know, I love that story where St. Therese cleaned the floor of the refectory, and some nun came in from the field and dragged in dirt and manure, and, you know, stuff was falling out of a basket. She had to clean it again. Another nun came in and did it again. 12 nuns came in and messed up that floor for that poor St. Therese. And you know what? She told nobody. She didn't wait till dinner time and say, I hope you all are enjoying your dinner. And I hope you can see yourself in the floor, because I cleaned it so many times, it looks like a mirror now. See, that's why St. Therese, you could tell she wasn't Italian. Because she was Italian, the first time she probably would have thrown the mop and the bucket at the nun who walked in, you know, and made the mess. But look at the life of the Blessed Mother, again, in that beautiful, when she went in haste to see her cousin Elizabeth. Don't you think that Mary had to drop everything and go and now take care of this 85-year-old woman who's now in her sixth month? That meant she had to do all the cleaning, the washing, and there was no Maytag washer and dryer. She had to go down and beat the stuff up with the rocks. She had to go to the market, and then she had to get food and cook for not only her and Elizabeth, but, you know, Zachariah, Mr. Big Mouth, who's now got his lips shut because he questioned the angel, okay? So, and they got to figure out, what's he trying to say, you know, because he can't talk. So don't think it was a picnic for Our Lady when she went there for the visitation. I mean, it was joyful, yes, that she visited her cousin, but it wasn't an easy visit. And that's why it was good, because it wasn't easy. In the same way, with the joy of Jesus being born, but where did they have to give birth? In a stable. There was no room at the inn, okay? So when you look at all the joys of Our Lady, in between there are these little subtle inconveniences that are distinct from her sorrows, but even with her joys. And that shows us that, look, if that's what happened to Jesus's mother, it's going to happen to us too. But not because she wasn't punished, but as scripture tells us, gold tested in fire, it purifies. Okay, so just something for us to think about, so that, and I know this won't happen now while you're on retreat, but I was on retreat one place at a Benedictine monastery up in New York, and the first morning we went to breakfast, and they made the announcement that electricity went out the night before, and they had no way of cooking our breakfast. So I don't know what it was. They said it was something in a bowl that was supposed to be oatmeal, but because they couldn't cook it, you know, and everything started. I mean, the meals after that were really becoming more and more penitential at that point. But, I mean, like I said, God has not only a sense of humor, but God also knows better what we need than we know ourselves. So don't bother yourselves in trying to think of creative things for mortification or these little things, but just the day-to-day ordinary inconveniences. That's what I think is the first step to the road to holiness. So just think about that for this evening, and I hope that Jesus will fill our hearts with his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.